Our scripture this morning comes from Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 11. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like this, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed, and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin, but if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The word of the Lord.
I feel like we've worshiped. I feel like I'm ready now to just take a nap. But we have more. The gospel is in our midst. The gospel of Easter morning. Stand, if you will, and are able and comfortable. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell the disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized him, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Wonderful. And welcome to this Easter morning. Welcome to this American Protestant Sabbath morning. Have to qualify that. You realize this is not the Sabbath for the Jewish people. The Sabbath was on Saturday. Do all of you understand? We got them, I don't know when it changed, maybe with the advent of the Easter Bunny, who knows. But somewhere along the way, we celebrate Sunday as Sabbath. They celebrate Saturday. When the Sabbath was over, and this makes it work, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary and the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go and anoint Jesus' body. It's the first day of the week. You remember that Jesus was on the cross, and it was not proper to leave him on the cross on the Sabbath. So if he hadn't died by the time Sabbath began, they might have had to hasten his death in some manner. And yet he died, and so then was taken down from the cross with haste because Sabbath was upon them, and he was put in the tomb. So he was not properly prepared. It was kind of a rush to get him into the tomb so that the Sabbath could come. And so now the women gathering, they're going to take the time to take care of the body. It's an unexpected climax in Mark. Mark does a whole different job. You remember the four Gospels. Let's see if we can say them together. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, historically, in order, they're Mark, Matthew, Luke, John. How they got in the Bible this way, who knows? We don't need to worry about that. But Mark was the first one to write. He wrote fairly quickly after Jesus' death. It was years, but he wanted to write down the story, the good news, the gospel. And so he wrote his version. That's what we believe, historians believe. It's the shortest one. How many of you remember the old Dragnet series? We're dating ourselves. Be careful. Those of you who don't remember, he was this detective, this hard-boiled detective. And they'd go out and they'd be interviewing somebody at the scene of a crime, and he'd say, "Just the facts, ma'am, just the facts." That's Mark for you. Mark was just about, give me the cut and dried, give me the historical part, and let me record these events for posterity. So he's putting down his version of what has occurred. And it's intriguing because it comes to our gospel. We just read it. We read Mark's version. There's one more verse, and it's the end of Mark's story of the good news. Here is the last verse in his original. You remember the women fled, and they were afraid and amazed, and they didn't tell anyone. And all that had been commanded them, they told briefly to those around Peter, and afterward Jesus himself sent out through them from east to west the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. The end. Almost didn't get that to work. Later on, people said, well, but there's more. And so scholars added, and if your Bible is like most, they will say, the shorter ending of John or Mark that we just read, which was the original, and then there's a longer one that kind of fills out some more of the understanding that what had occurred, but Mark wasn't completely sure he understood what had occurred. The women didn't know. When you heard about the empty tomb, we said, hallelujah. The women hear about it, and how do they respond? With fear and amazement, astonishment and worry. This isn't what they were expecting. This isn't how it's supposed to be. So Mark's story, his gospel, helps us understand how the people in that point in time were lost and confused. Mark's version is also, just like many of Jesus' stories, it has a reverse ending. One of those switcheroos, the first shall be last, the last shall be first sorts of things. Insiders become outsiders, outsiders become insiders. The Roman centurion, here is Jesus on the cross. He's on the cross, he's dying, and as he's dying, people hear him. And we could understand if the disciples were around him and were praising him and saying, "This is the Messiah, amen." But they're not there. It's a Roman guard who's standing there who hears it and he says, "Surely this is the Son of God." A Roman guard? Amazing. Unexpected. At the crucifixion, the disciples flee. Here are the 11. We know about Judas. But the remaining 11 have followed Jesus, and now here he is at the cross. They flee. And the women are observing, but from a distance. There, no one is close to him at his end. And the burial. You know, I'm getting to that age where I'm beginning to bury people that I love. If you're young, enjoy it before you get to this point in time. Believing in the resurrection, we can celebrate. But there's still grief. There's still that struggle. There's still that hurt. But when we bury someone, we come together and family, and we try and take care of the business of handling our beloved one. So here is Jesus who has died, and we would expect his mother and the women and the disciples to come together, and none of them are present and able to do that. It's this man named Joseph. He's a member of the Jewish council. He's part of the group that condemned him. He's part of the, he didn't, might not have been in favor of that. He might not have been joining them, but that's where his allegiance was. That's who he was. He was a member of the council, this Joseph of Arimathea. And he's the one who takes the body to the tomb, a tomb that he had bought, and he places him in the tomb, and he has the tomb sealed with a large stone. Incredible. Everything's upside down. The insiders are outside. The outsiders are inside. What is to be? Now, I have to tell you, I'm a big fan of Mark because I like that historical part. And we will hear after Mark wrote his gospel, about 10, 15 years later, Matthew and Luke will have written theirs. And they will interpret some of that, what's happened, and help us understand a little more. And then another couple of decades might pass before John finally writes his gospel, and he will give us even more insight and theological discourse. So each one of the gospels gives us a broader view, but it's Mark that gives us just those facts, just the history, just tying everything together. The twists come and go. The typical of Jesus, everything we expect is not what happens. The unexpected is what occurs. We are startled, we are amazed, we are delighted. But Easter morning, amen? The tomb is empty, amen? Not for the women. Not for the women. The women have seen him die, and we know what that feels like. I lost my parents in 2013 within 2 weeks of each other. I was always telling people, both my folks are alive. I've never lost anybody in my family, and all of a sudden, I was a poor homeless boy. It hurts. And out of that, you kind of begin to run on autopilot. Or at least I did. And you just say one foot in front of the other, try and go through the routines. You do the laundry. You do the growth. You got to just plug away. And the women are in the same boat. They've seen Jesus die. They don't understand what's happened. They're grieving. They can't sleep at night. They're unsettled, but they know that the body has not been properly appointed for death. And so they plan to go to the tomb. And as they're going to the tomb, they turn to each other. Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? We all understand predicaments like that. We have our plans. We figure out what we're going to do. We're about getting this figured and getting all that. And you try and organize the world. Am I the only one? Try and be in charge to keep myself safe. You know, if I figure it all out and get it all laid out and planned out, then I'm safe. Everything will be in order. And somehow I go along and I run up against these stones blocking my way. These impediments, these huge, incredible things that stop me and unsettle my life. Maybe I'm the only one. Life is what happens when you make other plans, huh? But they reach the tomb, and good enough, the stone is out of the way. And that's shocking, but a good piece of news. And they've come to the tomb, and they find it empty. Now, that's unsettling. They've lost him. He's missing. He's absent. They can't honor him properly. This is completely beyond anything they can comprehend. How can they be about this? We understand now, but think about what they were feeling and thinking then. How are they going to honor him? Who could have done this dastardly thing of stealing the body, taking him out of here? And so fear and confusion. The verse says they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Completely flummoxed, completely overwhelmed and terrified. And they fled. And then, as so often happens, we begin to hear what happened while we were there. We begin to remember some of the other things that were said. I can remember being in a doctor's office, and the doctor brings news, and he tells you all kinds of things, and you hear a few of them. And later on, you begin to hear the rest, and you begin to process all that you've heard. And I think that's part of what happened. They flee from the tomb, and then they begin to think about the young man who was there. The young man at the right hand, and he says, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He's not here. Look, there is the place they laid him." One of the other gospel artists will tell us that you could even see the cloths that had been under his head, and that had wrapped his head, lying there, and he is not. And the man continues, "But go tell the disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they begin to process that. And they begin to think about that. And it begins to ask some questions. And they begin to think about it. Now, for a moment, pretend you're in an advertising agency and you have Jesus as your client. And the resurrection morning, how would you like to do that? I would find the biggest venue, Red Rocks tripled. Maybe Coors Field, no, that's not big enough. Mile High, do I dare call it Mile High Stadium? We don't know what to call it yet, do we? You would find some huge amphitheater and have him appear there. Think of the millions of people you could touch. TV coverage, video coverage, all, you would have it as huge an event as you could possibly make it. Because this is the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so as publicists, that's what we would do. We would be prepared for that. But he is going to Galilee. 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 Has anybody ever been to Galilee? A couple of you? What's in Galilee? Anything there? There's nothing there. It's that two-horse town. The welcome to the town signs are on one post practically. It's a little bitty nowhere place. What's in Galilee? Just their homes. Just their homes. I will meet you in Galilee. I will meet you in your homes. I will meet you where you live. I will meet you in the hospitals when you're in the hospital. I will meet you in your work. I will meet you when you are at play. I will meet you when you are in the middle of the night, in the long night of the soul, the dark struggles. I will meet you where you live. I will be there. That's where I will be. Those nights of the soul. How many nights have we spent that we go to sleep and we think, just let me get some sleep, and you wake up and you're so unsettled. Something's happened in your life. Something's occurred. Something's disrupted your ability to be, and so you're sleepless, and you're caught, and you're, well, there are stones. There are stones that have gotten in our path. There are stones that have obstructed us. There are stones that are sealing off the tomb and preventing us from proceeding, and we all have those. I have those in my life. You have those in yours. I vaguely recall when the district superintendent told me, we're moving you. I had one day to find a house. Just the way everything fit together, I had one day to come and select a house here. One day. And so I told the realtor, I said, by the end of today, we have to have selected something. And he looked at me with a startled look and shook his head. We found a place. And by golly, it's not a bad place at all. It seems to have worked out. It didn't seem like it was what I had in mind, but you know, we make plans and then God happens. I couldn't sleep the night before. I was so worried. I knew what had to happen, and I had all of these things that I felt like I had to do, and the stones were in the way. How can I do that in one day? How can we accomplish all of this? And I thought I would find all of these places that might work, and none of mine were even close, and the realtor says, well, there's one other place I know of. The Spirit at work. You see, that's what God does. God moves the stones for us. We can't do them by ourselves, usually. Sometimes we can, and we should try, and we should apply all of our effort, but there are those stones that are immovable ones, and God can move them. There are those stones that have estranged us from friends or family, or loved ones, or friends, or enemies, co-workers that drive us nuts. Does anybody ever have any of those? Hi, Paya. You and I get along, though, don't we? I've been in offices where there's always one of them that drives you nuts. One day we were in an office. This is way out of the sermon. I don't know. I've gotten off track, Don, but we were in an office, and there was this one guy that drove everybody nuts. And he went on vacation for a week, and we thought, this is going to be so wonderful. Do you know another fellow took his place to be the pain? There was a lesson to learn there, and I guess we learned it. But we have those impediments. We have those things, that those stones that are between us, those estrangements, those difficulties, those fears. You see someone, you don't know exactly whether or not you know what about them, and you're afraid, and so you withdraw, and sometimes we begin to put a little bit of a distance and a mountain between us and them. We build mountains between those others that look different or that we've heard things about. We build mountains between those peoples to which we've become estranged, those others that are so different. And intriguingly, we've built mountains in our nation between peoples on one side and another side politically and religiously and everything else. And there's these mountains, and we're sheltered now in this little tiny valley, and we can't even see out of it. And how were we going to move those mountains? If you had as much faith as a mustard seed, you could move these mountains. The bishop's been trying to teach us that. I'm trying to catch on, and it's coming, but I know I can't quite move the mountains. But I know that God can. That's Easter morning. God is waiting for us at our homes, our works, our places of play, our places of pain. God is waiting for us in Galilee. And God moves stones.